The Christian faith contains the biggest, the most expansive, the most challenging, the most wonderful thoughts the human mind can conceive. How do we turn these thoughts into the stuff of our lifestyle? How do we keep the truth in focus so it can actually change the lives that we live? The New Testament book of Exodus is a textbook on that subject as we learn alongside Israel what it means to be freed from bondage to serve the living God. And today we look at a remarkable structure God had them build in the wilderness. It's called the tabernacle, later became their temple. And we're going to see the importance of the tabernacle's design and how that design has come down to us in the form of the Christian religion. Listen, please, as I read to you from Exodus 25, first 9 verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." 3 months out of Egyptian slavery, the numerous descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob camped about Sinai, and there God mediated through Moses a covenant that established this family as a new nation with the living God as their king. Like so many biblical covenants, it was sealed with the blood of a sacrifice and celebrated by Moses and the elders with a great feast in God's presence. And then Moses was called up to the top of the mountain, where after 7 days, God gave him a unique charge. He told him to receive offerings from the people and use them to build a structure according to a very specific design. It takes chapters and chapters of this book to lay out the design completely. The design is so clear, it's kind of easy to reconstruct almost precisely what this thing looked like. And this thing was a tent. Now remember, Israel was living in tents at the time. They were traveling through the wilderness toward Canaan. And this was a remarkably fancy tent because it was the king's tent. After all, they had just covenanted to move from being a family under God to being a nation with God as their king. So the first thing God does is to communicate his commission for a royal tent for himself to live among the people. The tent would be pitched in the exact center of the camp, and like any tent, was portable, and it would move along with the camp. It was called, verse 8, a sanctuary, which means a holy place, because God would live there, and it was called, in verse 9, a tabernacle, which just means a place to live. Now, at first glance, God's tabernacle looked like any other king's tent might have looked. It was walled off from the public. The outer court was devoted to preparing meals. The tent itself was composed of two compartments, one for the reception of family members, since the whole nation was one large family still, and an inner chamber, private quarters, where the king lived and sat on his throne. It was the religious symbolism, however, that gave the various architectural elements that and turned the tabernacle into something more, into something profoundly religious. Now, everyone realized, of course, that this tent was a symbolic gesture of God. In fact, at the dedication of the later temple, Solomon prayed these words. He said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. And yet may your eyes be open toward this temple, this place of which you said my name shall be there, so that you'll hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place." In other words, everybody knew that God didn't literally dwell in the tabernacle or the later temple. The way they phrased it, God's name lived there. He dwelled there in principle. It was his address, if you will. It meant that the Lord who fills heaven and earth had a special relationship with these people. And it's that relationship that we're meant to focus on as revealed in the tent's pattern. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly according to the pattern that I show you. It's very important to take note that he didn't just tell Moses to make for me a tent, period. He said, make a tent according to these specifications. And if you haven't, read through the specifications at least once. Tons of detail here, because the Lord was communicating a message in the architecture of this thing. I think it's exciting to discover the purposeful design behind ancient buildings, especially religious buildings. I mean, most ancient structures were simply practical constructions like ours are today, but religious buildings demonstrate design principles that embody a people's worldview. I mean, just think of Stonehenge and how the sun rises precisely over the Healstone in the summer solstice. It's an amazing feat of engineering that gives insight into the nature worship of those people. Or think of the star shafts in Cheops' pyramid, long shafts that target specific stars, useful not only in aligning the whole structure, but also giving us insight, perhaps, into their concepts of the soul's migration, or the way Mayan temples were models of their understanding of creation. The tabernacle of the Lord is not as huge a structure as these humanly designed religious structures, but it's far more profound. It's an architectural expression of the relationship God creates with his covenant people. It was designed to be a teaching tool and a means of focusing faith, a visible representation of the covenant, not too dissimilar to what we know as sacraments today. The tabernacle was eventually rebuilt as a permanent temple using stone. There were several temples, in fact. And the literal buildings were important, of course. Just as the particular water or bread or wine that's used in a sacrament is important for that occasion. But the literal buildings, in a sense, were secondary. It was the design that was important. Just as the design of the sacraments is more important than the particular water or bread that's chosen to be used on any given occasion. It doesn't matter what bread you use, as long as you use it according to the pattern. The design of the tabernacle illustrated how God relates to those who are called to belong to him. The design was embodied in several successive buildings at the center of Israel's life to constantly teach each generation what the covenant of God is all about that he established with Moses on top of the mountain. Now, we've studied the tabernacle in detail in the past here at SPEP, and I'm sure we'll do it again someday. One of our VBS themes had the children actually building a model, remember that, according to God's design. And if you've never studied the tabernacle, you should consider it a necessary part of your education as a Christian. You will find that the tabernacle was God's model for explaining the gospel. The wall that separates God from sinful humanity with just one door, one way in. The altar you're forced to pass on which a sacrifice is killed to atone for your sin. The laver where you wash away your filth. The holy place where God's light illumines our sight and we fellowship at his table and offer prayers that create an atmosphere that links us to him. The curtain now opened in Christ to the throne of God. The mercy seat over the law, the blood that covers the law. Oh, in addition to the architecture, there's the priesthood, there's the sacrifices, a whole system of symbols and rituals. Now, there's a name we have for a system of symbols and rituals that tangibly illustrate beliefs about God. It's called religion. Religion. Now, most religions are man-made. They model views of a world that revolves around us, one way or another. And the Bible calls these religions idolatries. Remember the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. That is to say, we shall not make up in our own head what God is like or how it is possible to relate to him properly, because only God knows what he is like and only God can tell us how we may relate to him properly. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul defines sin as suppressing the truth about God and instead fabricating ideas about him, how we may relate to him, ideas that suit our own sinful, self-centered independence. Now, the main point of the Bible is that God has revealed himself truly to mankind, preparing our understanding through ancient Israel and then coming to us personally in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle and all the related designs of the Old Testament define a religion that models faith in Christ. And the tabernacle is unique because, unlike Stonehenge or the pyramids, it was designed by God. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. You can work with your child to build a model of a castle to learn the structure of medieval society. You can put together a dollhouse to help model for your child how a family can work. The tabernacle was not just a place to worship. The tabernacle was a model of the covenant. It's where God's children learned about saving faith and the relationship it creates between us and the Lord. That's what biblical religion is. It's a model of the covenant. It's not just about finding a place to worship. It's a model of the covenant. The tabernacle taught a different worldview than the pyramids or a mosque or Stonehenge or Chichen Itza of the Mayans. The tabernacle illustrates what God says about how he and mankind can live in peace, a way based on God's sovereign grace, freeing us from the bondage and curse and defilements of sin, and transforming us through continual fellowship in his presence. Throughout Israel's history, people would come to the temple a minimum of 3 times a year to re-examine this model of their faith. A house, a home, where God's people were all priests, living with him as a family would. A substitutionary sacrifice, a cleansing from sin, illuminated by God's truth, sharing in table fellowship with God. 3 times a year, at a minimum, they would come and they would look upon this model of their faith. And then they would go back to their homes to work out this model in their daily living. This is how biblical religion works. Biblical religion encapsulates the gospel into sacred forms. Forms that are designed from the pattern God revealed to Moses. In the Old Testament, those forms were fleshed out in literal structures and dramatic enactments. Circumcision was a dramatic reenactment of the covenant with Abraham, cutting ritual. Passover was a dramatic reenactment from the Exodus. The liturgy and sacrifices of the tabernacle were a dramatic reenactment of this national covenant made with Moses on top of the mountain. All this liturgy and all this ritual modeled saving faith. God's people were called to make use of that model over and over again in hopes of living out that faith in their daily lives, living every day in God's sovereign grace and being transformed in fellowship with his Spirit. We know how to use models. We use models all the time. In elementary school, you probably learned about the water cycle. Remember that? Remember a diagram of how water evaporates from the ocean and it goes up in gaseous form and it condenses into clouds and the clouds precipitate rain on the land and the land it goes through the land and comes back into the ocean and then the whole cycle over and over again. Now that diagram, whether it's on the chalkboard or a piece of paper, that diagram was not the water cycle of the planet. It was a model of it. And you studied the diagram to learn how the real Earth works. And you look at it over and over again until you understood the pattern and the design so you could take care of the planet. Later on in school, you might see a classic model of an atom with a nucleus of protons and neutrons and then these electrons whirling around. That model is not an atom. It was a model, and you studied that model over and over until you learned something of what an atom is and how different elements are defined and formed and so on. Every one of us has probably had different role models in life, people who represented maturity and expertise in some area. They weren't people you would literally become. They were models who exemplified various traits we want to emulate. And you would study your model over and over, become like them. The tabernacle was not just a place to worship. It was God's model of faith. Not so much the particular wood and gold and cloth that he originally collected. Is what they had on hand is what he asked for, because it would be reconstructed several times over the years with different materials. What modeled our faith was the design. It was the pattern of the tabernacle, a design that revealed how the sin that separates us from God can be overcome by a sacrifice he provides, resulting in an intimate and holy fellowship. Well, the temple itself is gone. It was destroyed once and for all in 70 AD, With the opening of the gospel to all nations, its purpose was quite fulfilled. But the pattern, the design of the tabernacle lives on in Christian religion, simplified by Jesus himself down to two rituals, baptism and the Lord's Supper, reenactments, which the apostles chose to celebrate in the context of teaching and singing and prayer and fellowship. Is there any place left for religion in the modern world? Christianity, like all religions, looks at truth through a variety of symbols, while modern science prefers to limit its use of symbols to numbers. The Christian religion is founded on revelation, God telling us the truth. Modern culture prefers to define its own truth by first observing as many facts as possible and then reconstructing those facts around the philosophy of hopelessness that leaves every individual to pursue his or her choice of enslavement without any hassle. The modern world is allergic to biblical freedom that is based on submission to God. The Christian religion adapts to changing culture slowly because it's trying to preserve a pattern. You can tweak it, but you can't lose the pattern. Modern culture is based on change. Anything old is considered unsophisticated or quaint at best. What we wear, what we watch, what we use changes all the time. Isn't truth a matter of fashion too? Perhaps the postmodern world will find a place for religion again. But how long will that last? And what kind of religion will be in vogue until postmodernism comes along, whatever that will be? In such a climate, Christians need to understand very clearly and very biblically what their religion is all about. I fear that multitudes of Christians have very little idea of how religion and faith are supposed to be related. I think there are a lot of Christians who think that faith and religion are the same thing. They've confused the model with the reality. They go and they play with God's model at church and think that's all there is to faith. So when they leave the church service, they hang up their faith inside the door, waiting to pick it up next time they come to visit. Other Christians today are intimidated by the many voices in our culture who wish to imprison faith inside religious walls, claiming that faith has no place in public discourse, as if God's compassion and justice didn't touch on every subject in heaven and earth. Friends, it's crucial that we understand how faith and religion relate to each other. Christian faith is a huge thing. The gospel celebrates a sovereign God who redeems every detail of existence and every aspect of life. The gospel relates us to a living Lord who brings grace to our families, to our private habits, to our careers, to our civil responsibilities, to our philosophy of life, to everything. The Christian faith is about the kingdom of God, so it's analogous to the entire spectrum of kingdom workings in Israel, all that goes into making and running a kingdom. Christian religion, ritual, sacrament, formal worship, that's just a very small part of our faith. Just as worship at the tabernacle was just a small part of all the activities in the kingdom of Israel, people didn't spend every day in the temple. They spent every day, theoretically, applying their faith to building a kingdom. And in the same way, Christian religion is just a small slice of a Christian's life. It's basically what we do on Sundays together or things like that during services like this, a formal thing. It's a matter of ritual, repeated sacred acts that are thoughtfully patterned after God's design. Christian religion is a small part of our faith, but it is a crucial part because it keeps the whole faith on track. You know, airplanes and boats do not usually pilot themselves. They must be piloted. And while their destination for a given journey does not change or move, pilots must continually check their bearings and make adjustments to keep on course. Our destination, our goal, is to live so that we are God's people and the Lord is our God. And our regular religious exercises or how we check our bearings so we can make adjustments in our thinking and adjustments in our way of life. Israel would periodically go back to the temple to look at the model of their faith. They'd go back to look at the model of their faith. They would study it. They would smell it. They would watch it. They would participate in it. Carefully chosen words would flow into their ears and then out through their mouths. Heads of homes would actually come up and put their hands on the head of an animal and symbolically transfer the sins of the family to that animal who was then killed before their eyes. And they watched the priests who modeled all the people go into God's house like they were family. And then they go back home, taking a fresh vision of the covenant with them, a vision they could put to use every day in whatever they were doing, living in God's grace and pursuing righteousness in his presence in everything they did. The tabernacle recast their minds and their hearts around the covenant, just as revisiting the gospel does the same for us. Only more so because we understand even better than they who all of the Old Testament symbols point to. I feel sorry for Christians who don't take their religion seriously anymore, who lay church aside easily because they don't feel the need to spiritually refocus each week. You know how it goes, the overtime pay or the big game or the extra time for chores or sleep is just so attractive. And you know, after all, if you go to church, you're just going to do the same thing over again. I feel sorry for those folks. Well, maybe I shouldn't feel sorry for them. Maybe they just are more spiritual than I am. I know how easy it is for me to listen to the world and mold God into my image. It just doesn't take the world that long to get my attention. It'll happen before the day's out. I know how easy it is for me to corrupt grace, either to forget it in a haze of guilt that I can walk in, or cheapen it beyond recognition. I know how easy it is for me to forget God's commandments and justify any way of living that I choose, so that God's fellowship becomes a memory of something I had yesterday. I need some religion, frankly, every day. I like to bring it with me, and I use spiritual blocks. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I hope we'll have a chance sometime this year on Sunday nights so we can get together and talk about that. Well, maybe these folks are different than me, but I don't think so. I think Christians who ignore formal worship may think they are more sophisticated, but what is actually happening is their faith is just getting fuzzy. They don't see any problems with their faith. They just stop using it. They stop, for example, confessing sin. There are folks who simply cannot remember when the last time was that they seriously confessed sin to God on their own. Maybe they've stopped sinning. Or maybe they're just not aware of it anymore. While I imagine they have not stopped sinning, they probably have stopped singing, rejoicing in being alive, and knowing their Creator, and walking with Him. They may have stopped enjoying God's love poured out upon them like a refreshing shower. And maybe they've lost their confidence in God's protection. They start to get used to worrying. Maybe they've lost their vision to apply faith to the stuff of their lives. And before you know it, their faith ends up on the shelf right next to where they put their religion. We need biblical religion, rightly defined, rightly designed, and rightly used. Not to contain our faith, but to recast it regularly and encourage us to explore it and use it. We need to regularly handle the model God gave us and remember exactly who God is and who we are and how we can live with Him as a spiritual family. To do that, we need to make sure that our religion is indeed biblical. That is to say, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Let me tell you, accomplishing that requires great biblical insight and cultural sensitivity. We're going to talk more about the actual design of biblical worship next week because Moses is going to come down from the mountain. And when he does, he's going to find Israel worshiping a golden calf. He's going to discover how very, very easy it is for God's people to corrupt their religion, something that inevitably leads to a corruption of their faith. But today, we simply want to appreciate the importance of biblical religion and the role it has in our faith. Our faith is huge. Our religion, just a small part, but a crucial part, because it keeps our faith on track. Our formal worship gives us a model of the covenant, a living model we can walk into and participate in once a week, designed to portray the sovereign grace that delivers us from sin and transforms us through ongoing communion with our Lord. Now, the old buildings are gone, but the design remains. And it's the church's task to keep that model as best we can, exactly like the pattern he showed us.